You might be visiting today for the professions or the baptism. I will explain that our regular practice is to move through a book of the Bible passage by passage. We do so to hear the whole counsel of God. Today we're almost at the end of 1 Corinthians, and by God's providence, it is a very fitting passage for the celebration we have had this morning. This is a great text for all who profess faith in Jesus. It's a great text for the whole church. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 12 through 18. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand when we read our text in honor of God because we recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. He speaks to us through it. Starting with verse 12. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask you to open our eyes to all that you would teach us through these words written long ago to your church, your people back then, to your church today as well. Help us to glorify you and respond rightly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you still have your Pew Bibles open, or if you brought your own copy of an ESV translation, you'll see that the ESV translates or titles our passage, Final Instructions. Titles like that are not inspired. They were written by the translators who are trying to simply give us a sense of the topic of the passage. And Final Instructions is a good title for the passage. So I'm going to use that title this morning, and I'm going to explain the instructions, these final instructions, under two headings: instructions concerning relationships and instructions concerning crucial actions. That's my outline for this morning. And concerning relationships, I want to first of all point out that Paul begins by mentioning Apollos. You can see that in verse 12. This is not the first time we've heard of Apollos in this letter. Apollos was a very gifted preacher, and Paul mentions him in the first chapter of the letter, where Paul addresses the divisions that existed in the church in Corinth. I'll refresh your memories by reading two verses from chapter 1, quote, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided?" Concerning this division, we need to understand that Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were all God-approved workers. Cephas is another name for Peter the Apostle. Paul was also an apostle, and Apollos was an approved Christian, was an approved leader by other Christian leaders. They were all competent in the scriptures. Paul and Peter were even writing scriptures. None of them were teaching anything inaccurate, and all three of them were unified with each other. The leaders completely respected each other. They approved of each other. And yet, the people in Corinth pridefully, selfishly aligned themselves with only one of the leaders in exclusion of the other leaders, as well as any members who followed those other leaders. That would be like some of you saying, hey, I follow Pastor Matt, and others of you saying, hey, I follow Pastor Glenn. Even though I and Matt are completely unified, if you became divided saying, I follow Matt or I follow Glenn, that would be like what was happening in Corinth. Paul addressed such division at the beginning of the letter, and here at the close of the letter, he addresses it again by mentioning his communication with Apollos. Notice the words now concerning. I commented on those words last week. I showed you this slide and explained that in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, which means some of the Corinthians sent Paul a letter about various issues. And seeing that Paul keeps using that phrase, now concerning, a sensible conclusion is that whenever Paul uses that phrase, now concerning, he's responding to the letter that the Corinthians wrote to him. So a reasonable conclusion from verse 12 of our passage is that the Corinthians had written to Paul about Apollos. And because we know some of the Corinthians followed Apollos and not Paul, that there were these divisions, what was asked in the letter could have been accusatory. For instance, maybe they wrote in their letter to Paul something like this: Paul, why isn't Apollos here in Corinth? Paul, have you prevented him from coming to us? Did you tell Apollos to stay away from us? Did you send Apollos somewhere else? Why isn't he here with us, Paul? Are you purposefully keeping him from us because you're jealous of him? Accusatory questions like that could have been part of this letter sent to Paul. We don't know what was in the letter. But we know that there were these divisions in Corinth. Whatever they said in the letter, what we should realize is this: Paul's statement in verse 12 of our passage makes it absolutely clear that he has no problem with Apollos. He has no problem with Apollos going to minister to the Corinthians. Instead, Paul writes, I urged Apollos to visit you. Paul wasn't trying to keep Apollos from them. Paul writes, I strongly urge Apollos to visit you and the other brothers. Paul wanted Apollos in Corinth. And it is Apollos who, for good reason, absolutely good reason, said, you know, I can't go right now. But I will when I can. Right now God has me here, I'll go when I can. Apollos was following God's call on his life, ministering in other places. He could not go to Corinth at that moment. So Paul was not jealous of Apollos, and Paul was not preventing Apollos from ministering to the Corinthians. Instead, Paul had this great respect for Apollos. Paul was grateful for Apollos, urged him to go. And likewise, Apollos was not angry at Paul. There was no division between the two of them. We can word what we're seeing in verse 12 this way. Paul is demonstrating healthy, humble respect and gratitude for God's approved leaders, which is an example the Corinthians needed to follow. The Corinthians needed to treat each other and all of their faithful leaders with humble respect and gratitude. And Paul specifically calls for such humble respect in verses 15 through 18. Paul demonstrates the respect in verse 12. He calls for it. Verses 15 through 18. Look at verses 15 through 18 with me. Paul mentions three men in these verses, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Notice what Paul says about Stephanas. He makes two important statements about him. One statement is, quote, the household of Stephanas were the first converts. This is a great historical comment about Stephanas. By God's sovereign plan, the church in Corinth began with Stephanas and his household. The word household is important. If we had lots of time, I could show you that word is part of covenant language that goes all the way back to the covenant God made with Abraham. The word household refers to every person who was under the authority of the head of the household. So if Stephanas had servants, the term household includes those servants as well. Some scholars think that Fortunatus and Achaicus could have been servants of Stephanas, part of his household. They were likely traveling with Stephanas for that reason. So think about this. The household of Stephanus could have been made up of several families and generations of people. Stephanus himself may have had young children, or if Stephanus was older, he may have had adult children and grandchildren. If Fortunatus and Achaicus were his servants, as some scholars believe, they too could have had young children. All of those people would be considered the household of Stephanus because Stephanus was the leader of the household. Now, with that understood, since we baptized Leah today, I'm going to show you something else we know about Stephanus. Look at what Paul writes in chapter 1. Paul is writing here with frustration because of those divisions that existed in the church, and he writes, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." And then he remembers, wait a minute, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. What we learn here is that Paul baptized the household of Stephanus. When Stephanus became a Christian, his whole household was baptized. And that is not unusual in the New Testament. There are household baptisms mentioned in Acts as well. And the ages of members of the household are never reported because the age isn't important. The whole household was baptized when the head of the household became a believer in Jesus. The whole household is part of the covenant and experiences covenant blessing. For instance, think of Leah, who we baptized this morning. We baptized her because her parents are believers, and she is therefore under the covenant, and one covenant blessing Leah will enjoy is growing up in a household in which she will learn about Jesus. Many children in the world do not have that blessing, which is very, very significant. Having parents who teach you of Jesus and take you to church to worship Jesus, that is a huge covenant blessing. It doesn't mean every member of the household will become a believer and be saved, but it does mean they will experience covenant blessing. Now, along with Stephanus, other members in the household did become believers. We are told they were the first converts in Corinth, and it is likely that Stephanus became a leader in the church. Notice what else Paul says about Stephanus and his household, quote, "They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer." This is a beautiful statement that contains an important instruction. The beautiful statement is that the household of Stephanus devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The word devoted communicates energetic, passionate, consistent commitment. Serving the church was a priority for Stephanus and his household. And the instruction is this. Paul calls the Corinthians to subject themselves to such people, to Stephanus and his household, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Let's not fly past that instruction. Let's stop. Let's think about that. Subject yourself means submit. Paul is calling all of the members of the church to submit to each other as fellow workers and laborers. We are to submit to the elders and deacons in the church and to each other. We can dig into what Paul is saying by turning to another one of his letters and listen to what Paul writes to the people of Ephesus. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is a great passage about the Christian life and about being part of the church. Through the strength and leading of the Spirit of God, we worship Jesus together, we learn of Jesus together, and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ Jesus. submitting to one another as a way we honor our King Jesus. Paul goes on in Ephesians to speak of specific situations in which we are to submit. Paul speaks of husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Those are specific relationships involving submission. And Paul says we're all to submit to one another. So we should all understand that submission is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's part of healthy relationships. It's a part of working together. We are all blessed when we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Think about our upcoming Easter breakfast. This is a very simple example. I'm looking forward to Easter breakfast. I hope you are as well. There are going to be a few members of our church who lead that event. Lead the preparation for the breakfast, lead the setting up of the tables and the chairs and such things. Others of us will sign up to help. When you sign up to help, you are submitting to fellow workers and laborers, to those leading in a specific area. You're not submitting to them as your teaching elder, but you are submitting to them for this, you know, specific task. For instance, the leader says, hey, I need someone to make some scrambled eggs. And you say, oh, I'll gladly do that. And you also ask, you know, do you have any specific ways you want that done? Well, that's just this general attitude of submission. And think about this. All who help with the work of the breakfast will do so out of reverence for Christ, whose resurrection we will be celebrating. That is what Stephanas and his household were doing. Stephanas was like a leader in the church, and members in his household were gladly, willingly dedicating themselves to serving the saints. And they were submitting themselves to one another, and Paul calls the church to follow their example. Submit to all your fellow laborers and workers. As the body of Christ, we minister to each other and with each other. We are to respect each other. We are to work together to build up the body of the church. That's part of Paul's final instructions. Paul demonstrated healthy, humble respect for Apollos, an approved leader, and he calls for everyone to respect each other. Submission is not ugly. It's not demeaning. It is godly. It's a beautiful part of being the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. On this day, we have welcomed new members into our body. Let's hear this instruction. Let's live out this instruction. Let's do so out of reverence for Christ. That's how we will all be blessed. That's how we'll all be strengthened and lifted up. That's Paul's instruction concerning relationships. Now, there are five other instructions Paul gives in our passage. I'm calling those crucial actions. Actions that we need to constantly make part of our lives as Christians in this fallen world. The five instructions of crucial actions are given in verses 13 and 14. And the first crucial action is be watchful. Be watchful. In giving this command, Paul is simply passing on the words of Jesus. In the Gospels, we constantly hear Jesus call for watchfulness. And Jesus calls for watchfulness for two different reasons. One reason is to avoid temptation. We are sinful people living in a sinful, fallen world. We are in a spiritual battle. And like good, wise soldiers, we need to be watchful lest we fall to temptation. Jesus told this to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. Here's what we read in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and his two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, watch and pray so you won't be tempted. And he also says, why watch? Being watchful is needed because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That is a reality about all of us. We need to know this truth and be watchful because our enemies, Satan and the demons and all who are influenced by them, want to take advantage of our weaknesses. When you profess your faith in Christ, you become a soldier in a war against an army of darkness. If you are not watchful, you will fall. Think about Peter the Apostle. He would fall that very night Jesus said these words. In his weakness, he would become fearful of men, and Peter would deny Christ three times. Peter wasn't watchful that night, so he fell very quickly. When we are not watchful, we'll fall as well. Even though we love Jesus, we can fall to temptation very quickly. We can fall to the fear of men like Peter did, and we can fall to peer pressure if we're not watchful. We can fall to pride and greed if we're not watchful. We can fall to apathy if we're not watchful. We can fall to heretical doctrines if we're not watchful. Watchfulness is a crucial action for Christians, lest we fall. That's one reason. And from the words of Jesus, we also learn to be watchful for his return. Such watchfulness should shape our lives. In Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 41, Jesus says, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Stay awake. That's the same word for watchful. Be watchful. That's what he's saying. We need to be watchful for his return. Not so we can guess when Jesus is going to return. No, that knowledge is hidden from us. We need to be watchful so we can be ready for his return. Being watchful keeps our minds and hearts on the right focus for life. We live not for this world, we live for the next world, for eternity. Being watchful for the return of Jesus reminds us that Jesus is our King and he will reign. He's the one who's going to bring about justice. He's the one who will bring about perfect peace. He is the one who will crush enemies of his kingdom. Being watchful for his return fills our hearts with true, sure hope and excitement, anticipation for what is yet to come. Being watchful is a crucial action for Christians. And so I ask you, are you watchful? Are you mindful of your weaknesses? Are you mindful of temptations? Are you mindful that Christ your King will return? If not, ask God to help you heed this call. This is crucial. Be watchful. A second related crucial action is standing firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Simply put, this means we need to stand firm on the truth handed down to us. The faith is the truth handed down by the apostles and the saints before us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In this passage, we see what is the opposite of standing firm. The opposite is being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and cunning human philosophies. There is a faith, a set of truths about Jesus and our relationship with him that has been handed down from the apostles, and we are to stand firm in that faith, be unified in it, which means we are to know the truth, believe the truth, consistently teach and live by the truth. No matter how many people turn against the truth, no matter how many churches turn away from the truth, no matter the cost of holding to the truth, we are to stand firm. We need to remember that the truth does not change, no matter how much culture changes, no matter how many philosophies are spread around, no matter how many churches might change, the truth does not change. So we are to stand firm in the faith, the truth that has been handed down to us. Especially ask you teenagers and young adults to hear and heed this instruction. We are in great need of upcoming leaders who are focused on standing firm in the faith. Please remember, it only takes one generation to fall, to lead a whole church astray, just one generation. That's it. We need every single generation here to stand firm in the faith. Young people, please hear this. Please hear this. It's crucial. It's crucial. The third crucial action is to act like men. Act like men. Now, this is not a sexist statement. Paul is not calling women inferior. Paul's statement is a wartime statement. That's what it is. It's a wartime statement. We are constantly in a spiritual battle, and Paul is using wartime language. I'll ask you a question to help us quickly understand here what Paul is saying. Here's the question. In Paul's day, who was sent to war? Who went to war in Paul's day? Who were the soldiers? Answer, men. Men were. Now, women were not sent to war. Children were not sent to war. The men were soldiers. And not long ago, that is how it was here in the United States as well. In World War I and World War II, it was men who were sent to the front lines. And to stand firm in such battle required mature bravery. Mature bravery. Bravery, as I'm sure most of you know, is not the absence of fear. That's not what bravery is. It's not the absence of fear. Bravery is about moving forward and doing what needs to be done in spite of fear. Think of D-Day. Those soldiers, those men, kept going, even though death was almost certain. Whenever I see images of D-Day, I'm just always stunned, absolutely stunned at what those soldiers did. Those soldiers were truly brave. They had courage. That's what Paul is calling for when he says, now act like men. He's saying, be ready for the battle. Be ready to die for your family. Be ready to die for your church. Ultimately, most importantly, be ready to die for Christ. That's what we need in the church right now. Listen, the battle is increasing. And we might speak of it this way. More bullets are flying right now. More bombs are falling. Temptations abound. Spiritual dangers are constant. We all need to be soldiers. Whether you're an old man or a young man, a woman, a child, a teenager, we all need to be soldiers of Christ. It is crucial. That's a third instruction. And the fourth instruction also uses wartime language. The crucial action is be strong. Think of the people of Ukraine. They all have to be strong right now. Men, women, children, whether they are leaving Ukraine or remaining in Ukraine, they have to be strong. They have to be strong as they deal with cold weather, as they deal with hunger, as they flee their homes, their towns. They have to be strong. And especially those who are remaining to fight, they have to be strong. Paul is calling for Christians to be strong for the church, to be strong for King Jesus, for his kingdom. We need to be willing to suffer for the name of Christ. We need to be willing to face hard times for the name of Christ, for his kingdom. We cannot surrender to the forces of darkness. We have to be willing to keep going even when it's really hard. That's the call here. When we become people who have professed our faith in Jesus, we need to be strong. When we hear professions here, as we did today, I want to read to you a quote that I say to those who have professed and joined our church. Here's what I said to them today. Quote, I welcome you to full participation in the life of the church. I welcome you to its responsibilities, its joys, and what? Sufferings. It's part of it. You're welcome to the sufferings as well. Being a follower of Christ brings great joy to life, but it also brings suffering to life. We need to be strong in the face of those. That's a crucial action. And there's a fifth action as well. An action you don't expect when you're thinking about wartime. This is a beautiful part of this passage. The fifth action is, let all that you do be done in love. That's not something a commander usually says to soldiers that he's sending into battle, is it? Go out there and fight with love, you soldiers. That's not what you typically hear from commanders. I don't think commanders in Ukraine are saying that right now. Go out there and, you know, do all you do in love. But that's what King Jesus says. Because, listen to this, we do battle by carrying a cross like Jesus did. We do battle so differently. We do battle by carrying a cross. We do battle by offering our lives so that our enemies might live. So different. We offer our lives so that our enemies fighting against us, they might live forever. So we do all that we do in love. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. This is a hard instruction to keep. We can easily be tempted to shun and hate those who are committing sin we disagree with. We can be tempted to hate those who ridicule us. But that's not the way of King Jesus. Paul reminds us to stand firm, be strong with love. The goal is to see many be saved, not condemned. We want to see more and more people profess their faith in Jesus. For that reason, I want to end today with a call to turn to Christ as Lord and Savior if you have not yet done that. Maybe God brought you to this service today that you might become a Christian right now, a follower of Jesus. Maybe hearing the professions and hearing the Word of God has made you realize your relationship with Jesus is not what it should be. Maybe Christ is touching your heart right now. If so, bow your knee to Jesus. Confess your sins. Know that He forgives. Follow Him as Savior and Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word today that you've given us to us for this day that we've heard these professions. We pray that we would heed the instructions that we've heard as a body, as a church. May we all heed together the instructions that we have heard. May we do so out of reverence for Christ. May we do so with the love that we ourselves have been shown by Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.